Hi, I'm Jared Sebesta. Here's the podcast for Repurposed. Enjoy the conversation.
At that point, I made up my mind and I said, God, after this day done, we're going to pack up and we're going to go back to Minnesota. And as I'm saying that, the Holy Spirit kind of prompted me to look to where that sound was coming from, to the temple. And so I looked down because we were on top of a hill. And I saw the people. There were several hundred people carrying food and whatever items that they were bringing to the Buddhist monks and the temple. The Holy Spirit reminded me of the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 35 when Jesus said, open your eyes. There I was looking at the people. And as I was standing up there, buries that little child, the enemy buries hundreds of people. They were literally marching to eternal grave without the slightest knowledge of who Jesus is.
Hey everybody, and welcome to Repurposed, a show dedicated to inspire you to live a life of purpose, intentionality, and of impact. I'm your host, Jared Sebesta of Teachers Financial Group, a retirement planning firm based in West Central Minnesota, where we teach and inspire our clients to have true wealth. For more information on our firm, just go to our website, teachersfinancial.com. Well, in this episode of Repurposed, I'm bringing you part two of a conversation I had with Dorothy Lee. In 1975, when Dorothy was only 7 years old, living in Cambodia, the Khmer Rouge, a radical communist group, came into power, and the Khmer Rouge took over the city where he and his family were living in at the time, and they basically forced everybody out of their homes and into the jungle. This marked the beginning of a genocidal reign of the Khmer Rouge that killed and tortured over 2 million Cambodians. But as you heard last week on part one, Dorothy was one of only a handful of children to actually survive the genocide. He was then adopted by a family in Minnesota and then later in life as a young adult called back to Cambodia as a missionary. In this episode, you're going to hear how Dorothy miraculously finds his mother and takes over a small orphanage, and you'll hear why he and his wife continue to minister to the people in Cambodia. Here's part two of my conversation with Dorothy Lee.
The country opened its door to the outside world after so many years of closing it, and the Assembly of God World Mission decided that we need to have missionaries in Cambodia, and so they transferred two missionary families from Cambodia, from the Philippines to Cambodia. And one of those families, they were from my home church, and we had this relationship. And when they got to Cambodia, they were just overwhelmed with the needs of that country, the brokenness, you know, and all the suffering that people were enduring at the time. And so they were just overwhelmed, and they, of course, after just gotten there, didn't know the language. And so they wrote a letter asking if I was willing to return to Cambodia to help them for a short time. Hmm. And of course, at that point, I wanted nothing to do with Cambodia. I was thankful that God had healed me, and I tried to put Cambodia behind me and move on with life. But the letter came, and so I once again was forced to think about that country. And I said, no, the missionary keep asking me. And so I don't know why, but maybe
reluctance.
Yeah.
So you go back over there. What was it like to go back over there after so many years?
And so, I reasoned within my mind that perhaps I can go and bring a closure to that part of my life.
Yeah.
And then come back to Minnesota and come back home. Mm-hmm. And so I just agreed to go. And so when I went back to Cambodia, this by that point is 1992, in the summer of 1992. When I set foot in that country once again, that part of the world and Cambodia, it's warm, unlike Minnesota here.
Yes.
When the plane opened its door, and because the country infrastructure was all destroyed and all that, so there was no terminal that you get off or anything, so the plane basically parked in the middle of the runway and then opened its door. The people just walk out on the tarmac. And so when the plane opened its door and I walked out, what I was facing, noticed right away was the heat, you know, the wave of the heat just hit me. And then after that kind of passed through, the memories rushed back to my conscious mind and, you know, and I said, oh no. I walk all the way down to the tarmac, but I said, I wanted to go back. I wanted to turn around and get on the plane.
Yeah.
And I was just in a daze almost. The missionary that came to pick me up told me that you were walking, but you didn't seem like you were there. So
interesting. This starts a quest to find your mom, and you miraculously find her. How did that come about?
And so as I stay, the memories surface, like I've said, and then I thought about my mother, you know, and I didn't know whether she was dead or alive. And so I told the missionary friend about my mother, and we decided to go and look for her. And so I didn't know what my mother's name was. I didn't know any information. So I contacted my sister that I came to the U.S. with and just asked her what my mother's name or where she was from, her village. And so with that basic information, we went and looked for her. And after about a little bit under 2 weeks, we tracked her down and we found her.
Wow. What was that like?
It was a surreal experience. And so the missionaries and a couple other driver that had found my mother, of course, and he led us. And so I got out and I walked, and the driver had run ahead. I looked up and I saw a woman kind of squatting on the dirt there, and she was doing something. And with all these commotion, she looked up and her eyes caught. And we stared at each other for maybe 20 seconds, but it seems longer.
Yeah.
And she just looked at me, and then she just then turned around to continue to do what she was doing. But within my memories, something stirred, and I kind of remember her and then just keep on walking. But before I got there, the driver had run ahead and then, told my mother who I was, and then she just shot up and she just ran to me.
Wow.
And at that point, I knew that was her. And she had these scarves that she used to, you know, wrap herself, and that fell to the ground and she was exposed, and she didn't care, but I was stunned. And so I was embarrassed at the same time. I was, all these emotions kind of shot up, and I was just, I didn't know what was happening. And she came and she just embraced me and started to cry, started to bawl. And I was just standing there, and people were looking at us, and it was a surreal moment.
You said that you spent a lot of time just listening to her stories. It sounded like her suffering was massive as well through that whole time where you were separated. But then you said that there was like something that, She had no hope, and and it wasn't a great reunion that you had wanted because of this lack of hope for her and the people of Cambodia. Tell us about that.
And so after that, you know, the initial shock and the moments that passed, we started to talk, and of course my mother did most of the talking. I was just sitting there listening, and she started to tell me her own stories of suffering, of torture. She would tell me how and what they did to her, and she would show me the scars on her body, and I was just overwhelmed. As you can imagine, I was just sitting there, and this went on for many hours. And then the missionary friend, they decided that it was good for me to stay with her. I didn't want to stay, but they said, well, you need to stay, and so they left. And so the stories of how she was tortured continue, and I just stayed there. And the following day, she went and cooked a little bit of rice. Now, you have to understand, my mother didn't have enough rice to eat from day to day. And at that point, she just had a little bit of rice, about a handful.
Yeah.
And she excused herself from talking to me, and she went and cooked that rice. And as she was cooking, I saw a group of Buddhist monks walk by. They walk past a place there, and then about 10 minutes later, when she's done cooking, they came back and they were standing in front of her place there. And my mother put the rice in a little bowl and she walked out there to meet the Buddhist monks. And then as I was sitting on that bamboo bed watching her doing this, when she got to the Buddhist monks, she got on her knees and she bowed before them and she literally prostrated before the monks. And then she got up and offered the rice that she so carefully saved and cooked for them. And the monks said a quick chanting over her. And then they moved on, and my mother carried the empty rice bowl and walked back to me. And they believed that that chanting would turn into karma, into good deeds, good merits. And my mother walked back to me. She put the rice bowl down next to me on that bamboo bed that I was sitting on. And then I looked at her and I asked the question. I said, why didn't you just eat the rice, mother? Why did you have to give to the Buddhist monks? At that point, she started to cry. Tears started running down her face. And she said, I have no hope of living anymore. And she said, my body is full of pain. And I think I'm going to die soon, she said. And from the look of her and her appearance, you know, I believe her. She was that bad. And she said, I think I'm going to die soon. And my only hope right now is that I would give the rice to the Buddhist monks. And when I die and reincarnate again, that I would not come back and live the same life I'm living today. And as I look into the face of my mother, here she was, you know, so frail, so skinny, and so sick. The only hope that she had at that moment was the lie from the pit of hell, literally. Yeah. And as a believer, I didn't know what to do. I just didn't know what to do. I on that night, I cried out to God and I plead with God. I said, God, please help my mother. And I was, as I was doing that in my prayer, the Holy Spirit just reminded me that the entire country of Cambodia was in that same condition as my mother. Every person was in that same condition. And I was just overwhelmed. I didn't know what to do. And I plead with God through the night. I said, God, please help my mother. I just didn't know but I didn't know how, but please do something, Lord. And as I was doing that in my prayer, I remember the Holy Spirit would just spoke to my heart. He said, Jesus Christ did it all on the cross. Mm-hmm. And a scripture came to my mind. He said, you know, he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and then set the captive free. And because of that, I can do something. I can give the message of hope and salvation to my mother. And then the people of Cambodia, I think a little bit over 3 weeks later, I left Cambodia in 1992 and came back to Minnesota. And I thought, you know, okay, that's done. And I can continue and my life and be normal. But every time I close my eyes and see the image of my mother and what the Holy Spirit was telling me. So I struggled with that for several years. And finally, I surrender. In between of that, I got married. And then finally, I surrender. And so in 1995, we applied it to the Summit of God World Mission. And they approved us to return to Cambodia. That story is kind of unique in itself because the Summit of God World Missions, they don't send back quote-unquote national to their home country as missionaries.
I see.
That's part of their policy, and they have good reasons for that. And attending the Assembly of God University, I was told that. And so I thought that I'll just go ahead and apply it, and then they will turn me down, and then I kind of be released of my obligations or calling. But as we're sitting here now, that didn't happen. So
right.
I finally surrendered. And then they approved us, and what we call itinerate, which is going from church to church to raise funds to go. And so in 1996, we returned to Cambodia as missionaries, and we were asked by our leadership to oversee an orphanage. At that point, at our orphanage, we have capacity to take in and care for about 100 children. But every day the people would come and they would bring these babies to us. Either their parents died from the landmines or sickness and left these children, and they would bring them to us and they would plead with us to accept these children into our orphanage. But for the most part, we couldn't do it because we were beyond our capacity to properly care for the children. But yet every day this would come, and I just threat the mornings when I showed up and I at the orphanage, because their people would be waiting for me with these babies. Well, one of those moments mornings, I showed up and there was a woman waiting for me at the gate there. And before I could set foot in the orphanage ground, this woman put a bundle of dirty blankets in my feet. And I knew what was in the blanket. Before she could say anything, I just cut her off and I said, there's no way we can take another child. We were just beyond our capacity to care for the children. And I told her to take that child, maybe go and ask around, maybe some places, some other organizations perhaps can help her. Yeah. But this woman did something that the other people at that point didn't do. She got on her knees, and there she bowed before me. She took her arms and she wrapped them around my feet. And she was crying and pleading for me to accept the child. And so I looked down at my feet, and sure enough, I look into the face of this little baby boy. He was about 2 weeks old. He was so emaciated that he couldn't even open his mouth to cry. Literally, his eyes had sunk in. And the woman looked up at me, and she started to explain that she's not the mother, that the mother had died during the process of giving birth to the child, and there was no other relatives around to care for the child. And so out of generosities and kind heart, she'd care for the child. And she was too poor to probably have enough money to buy proper milk. And so all she could afford was a little sweetened condensed milk and mix it in water and fed to the child. And like I've said, he was just barely alive. And so, you know, I did the only thing I could. We just had to make room and accept the child into our orphanage. Yeah. And once we took him in, we cared for him, and he was in such a desperate condition that I prayed for him, and I asked and instructed our staff to do everything we can to help him, and I wanted so much for him to live. Yeah. But sometimes, you know, God has other plans, and that was the case. The child died, I think, close to about 3 weeks later. And I was just crushed. You know, it was upon me to find a place to bury this child. Yeah. And Cambodia, it's a Buddhist country. It's a Buddhist culture. In that culture, when somebody dies, the family members, the relatives would take the body to the temple, and they would have the Buddhist ceremony that, it takes a couple of days. And at the end of that, they would cremate the body at the temple. They have a crematory at the temple, and they would do that, and then the family members would take the ash back, and that's how they'd dispose or do with the ceremony and all that. So it's elaborated. But for us, we are believers, and so they wouldn't let us do that. And in that culture, they believe in spirits and ghosts. If you don't properly deal with the body, then the spirits will come back and haunt people and all that stuff. And so the people wouldn't let us even buy a piece of land to bury the child. And so I went to the government officials and I plead with them, and finally they understand our dilemma. And so they gave me a piece of land on top of a hill overlooked the town where we were. And so I sent the older boys from our orphanage and a couple male staffs to dig a hole up on top of that hill. And when they finished, they gave word to us, and all of us went up there. And then we stood around that little hole, that grave site. The staff led the children to some singing. And when they finished, they turned to me, and I'd pick up my Bible and I'd started to read from the book of Psalm as a way to officiate the funeral. But as soon as I opened my mouth to read, this loud, obnoxious, and demonic Buddhist chanting sound came on. It seems like the sky just opened up and this sound was poured upon us. And the sound was so loud that I couldn't hear myself read. And I was startled at first, and I just stopped. And the rest of the children and the staff looked at me and said, what's happening? What had happened was, next to us, there was a Buddhist temple, and they put a big megaphone, and they broadcast this chanting every so often for the whole village, for all to hear. And we were standing right next to it. And so as the staff and the rest of the children look at me to kind of, okay, saying, now what do we do? I was standing up there, and in my heart and in my mind, I was just going through all these discouragements and these struggles. Yeah. And I pray in my heart, and I said, God, this is so difficult. I can't do this, Lord. And I said, God, I want to go back to Minnesota. I want to go back home. And at that point, I made up my mind. And I said, God, after this day done, I don't know how it's going to end, but when it's done, we're going to pack up and we're going to go back to Minnesota. And as I was saying that, the Holy Spirit kind of prompted me to look to where that sound was coming from, to the temple. And so I looked to my left and looked down, because we were on top of a hill, and I saw the people. There were several hundred people. They were marching in rows, walking in rows, and they were carrying food and whatever items that they were bringing to the Buddhist monks and the temple. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me of the Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 35, when Jesus said, open your eyes. And there I was looking at the people. And as I was standing up there, buried that little bit, child, the enemy buries hundreds of people. They were literally marching to eternal grave without the slightest knowledge of who Jesus is. And I was just, and the enemy seems to mock everything good, to mock God through this chanting. And I was just there, and I didn't know what to do. And I just put my head down, and I started to cry. And there was a little girl standing next to me, and she tucked on my arm a couple of times before I can gather myself and look down at her. And when she looked up, she said, Papa, please don't cry. We will see him in heaven. Of course, referring to the baby, but her words echo just loud in my mind. And the Holy Spirit said, yes, don't cry. You will indeed see him, the baby, in heaven. But those people that were marching to the Buddhist temple as well, if you're faithful to do the things that he has called me to do in the capacity that he allows me to do. And that was just overwhelming.
Before I let you go here, where can people find more information on your story, and maybe even how can we give to your cause?
Well, thank you for asking that question. And so we have a website, just daretly.com, daretly.com. And on that website, there's a short video, about 20 minutes video about my story. And on that website, there's information that if they want to give to our ministry and what God has called us to do in Cambodia, they can do so. There's a link that would take you to a secure website, and you can give.
I sure hope you enjoyed this part two of my conversation with Dareth Lee. Dareth and his wife are still full-time missionaries today in Cambodia, where they help build schools, plant churches, and train other people as leaders to minister to the people of Cambodia. So what drives them? As you heard, this has been a difficult road for he and his wife. I think you heard it right at the end of our conversation there. It's the love of God in him and through him for the people of that native land. Darth, no doubt, is a man living with incredible, incredible purpose. Thank you for listening to this episode of Repurpose. Just a reminder, the show is based on a book by Ben Tages called Repurpose, The Untold Story of Retirement in America. If you want the first two chapters of that book totally free, just go to our website, tagesfinancial.com, and click on Heard Us on the Radio for your free gift just for listening here today. Also, a big thanks to Faith Radio for helping us sponsor this program. If you missed any or all of this episode, just visit myfaithradio.com to hear or download the podcast there. I'm Jared Sebesta. We'll see you next time on Repurposed. Hey, thanks for listening to the podcast of Repurposed. This media is only available because of listener support just like you. If you want to make a gift right now, you can go to the website, myfaithradio.com, and if you do that, we would appreciate that so much. Also, thanks in advance for sharing these podcasts with your friends online. It's an easy way to help spread the impact of Repurposed. And just one more thing, subscribe. You can find Repurposed on iTunes or your favorite podcast player.